This morning, we're going to talk about our great God. We're going to look at the book of Exodus. Exodus this morning, and if you have your Bibles, turn with me, if you would, to Exodus chapter 1. And as you're making your way over to the book of Exodus, it's the second book of the Bible, and I hope this morning that I'm able to, by the time I'm finished, show you why you need it and how it'll be a blessing to you in your life to read it, to study it, to reread it, and to apply the teachings that are there. The book of Exodus. You know, in Genesis, we're told of God. But it's in the book of Exodus that we find out about Him. You see, in this book, we see how He works and what He is capable of doing. So in the book of Exodus, we find God working on behalf of His people. That's why this book is encouraging, but also at times it's frightening. When you begin to see what God is able to do in this world. So let's look at this interesting book about our great and mighty God. Lord, I want to thank You for this day. I pray now that You'll open up our eyes to Your Word, open up our hearts to Your Word today, and help us to not only see the teachings that are there, but as we look at this book, Lord, I pray that You'll provide any spiritual need we have today. Lord, You know each individual's heart this morning, and You know our needs, our desires, our wants, and I pray, Lord, that You'll provide our needs. I pray that You'll provide the spiritual need that each has today. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to give you 8 thoughts from this book. I guess you say 8 reasons why you need this book, or 8 teachings that are found within this book that I believe will encourage us and will challenge us as we live for the Lord today in 2016. And the first one I want to begin with is persecution. Persecution. I'll say this. There has never been an easy time to live for God. There just never has been. And there never will be. As long as we live in a world of sin, there will never be an easy time to live for God. There's always going to be some difficulties. There will always be some trials. And there will always be troubles. You know, the book of Genesis ended with Joseph and his family in Egypt. They were welcome and they were favored. Everything looked fine and dandy, so to speak. Well, the book of Exodus opens up about 400 years later, and the Bible paints us a different picture. Instead of being welcome, instead of being encouraged, instead of being friendly towards the Israelites, we find that they were unwelcome. The Bible tells us. So in Exodus chapter 1 is where we'll begin, Exodus 1. And I want to begin reading in verse 8. It says, "Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply. And it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us. And so we get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were grieved because of the children of Israel." So the Bible tells us here that a new king, a Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, a new Pharaoh, came into power that knew not Joseph, which also tells us he did not know anything about Joseph's God or had no respect for Joseph or his God or his people. So it did not take long for trouble to come to Israel. And this Pharaoh saw the flourishing Hebrews as a threat to his nation. So he chose to persecute them, to make life difficult, to control them, to dominate them. And the Bible tells us that they were forced into slavery, which included cruel treatment and strenuous labor. And their persecution eventually culminated in a wicked order to throw out the newborn Hebrew boys. You see, he didn't want the young boys to grow up and to be men, so he decided to get rid of them. Basically to kill him at a young age. And that's where it culminated in. You know, when you think about this, God's people were miserable in Egypt. That's what ended up happening. They became miserable there, and they were in danger. I'll tell you this, affliction, any kind of trouble, I think often discolors our view of the world sometimes. You know, I imagine, you know, Egypt was flourishing. It was a country to be in. You know, we talk about America today, all the freedoms we have, all the blessings we enjoy. Well, during this time, that was Egypt. Egypt was the powerful country. That's where everyone wanted to be. And I think the Israelites probably got tired of Egypt. They were ready to leave. They no longer wanted to be there. You know, sometimes troubles in this world will give us a distaste for the world. I don't know about you, but I don't enjoy all the difficulties that come with living in a world of sin. And sometimes the afflictions will cause us to turn to Christ. Sometimes it's for salvation. You know, some people will run into a difficulty and they'll realize there's no hope in this world. There's no answers. There's no peace. And they'll begin to look and they'll eventually look to God. As believers, you know what? The troubles will remind us this is not our home. We're just here temporarily. Our home is with the Lord in heaven. And so when we run into troubles and afflictions, it reminds us to look to God. And I think the people of Israel during these times, they were looking for hope. They were looking for answers. And that leads me to my second thought. A promise. You know, when God gives His word, He will keep His word. And I want to turn back to Genesis to see two promises given here that God fulfilled at the beginning of Exodus. The first one is in Genesis 15. And if you're taking notes, we're going to be reading verses 13 and 14. Genesis 15, in verse 13, it says there, "And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance." And so we find this is a prophecy concerning Egypt. That took place. Several hundred years later, they went into the land. 400 years later, God pulled them out just as He promised. And the next one I want you to notice is we're also in Genesis, chapter 22. Chapter 22 of Genesis, and verses 16 through 18. And it says here, "And he said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." Now notice, these were two promises given to Abraham. Before the Israelites even thought of setting foot into Egypt. And God told them, first off, He said, "I'm going to send you there, but I'm going to pull your people out." And then secondly, God said, "I will bless your people. They're going to grow and they're going to flourish." You see, what we find in the Bible is that when God gives His word, He will keep His word. There is no nation, there is no leader that can prevent God from working. And I'll tell you this, nothing could be done to remove God's promises, including the crafty schemes of a wicked and selfish leader. He was going to go against God, as we'll see here in a minute, and he was going to be defeated and conquered. And that's what we find in this book, a powerful and a mighty God. So let's cling to those promises in God's word. We may not have the same promises, but how about the promise of salvation? If you put your faith in Christ, you're saved. He'll save your soul. That's what the Bible teaches. Also, the promise of His return. He says, "I'm coming back." We can expect that. We can hope in that because He has promised and He'll keep that just as He kept these promises. The third thought I'll give to you from the book of Exodus is a person. Turn with me, if you would, to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 11 through 15 here in a minute. But Exodus introduces us to one of the greatest men who ever lived, Moses. You know, we have lessons on Moses. I know our Bible class, we'll have VBS for our children, we're teaching them about Moses. And people write books about Moses. Moses is one of the greatest individuals that ever walked this earth. And the Bible tells us he was prepared for one purpose. All the way from his birth to the day he died, he was prepared to take the children of Israel out of Egypt and to lead them after God. That was his purpose. You see, God had a plan for his life. You know, this morning, I do believe God makes people for a purpose. You just didn't wind up on earth by accident. It wasn't like God just accidentally made somebody one day and said, "Well, I hope it just works out for the best." God has a plan for your life. There's a reason you're here. Of course, the general reason is we're to be saved and then glorify God with our lives. But I do believe there are probably plans that God has in place for your life, just as He had for Moses. And Moses was prepared to be the one to deliver Israel out. And the first 40 years of his life were spent in Egypt. And they were not by accident, by the way. God put him there for a reason. You see, Moses was prepared. He received the wisdom of the Egyptians. Moses was a scholarly man. He was a leader. He was a businessman, a very intelligent man. And God put him there for 40 years. And the Bible tells us that he was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter, educated in the wisdom of Egypt, and he lived a privileged life. And at the age of 40, according to the book of Hebrews, the Bible says he turned his back on the riches of the world. You see, they no longer satisfied him. Maybe some of you have gotten to that point where the world no longer satisfies you. And you say, I want the things of God. That's what happened with Moses. 40 years in luxury, 40 years in power. And the Bible says he turned his back on those things. He wanted the things of God. And then the Bible tells us Moses got himself into a little bit of trouble. I want to point this out. Exodus chapter 2, notice what happened in verse 11. And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren and he looked on their burdens. Now, there's nothing wrong with this. I've often wondered how much Moses knew. Maybe he had a burden in his heart that he was the one that would lead his people out. I mean, here he was, a Jewish man in royalty in Egypt, and he would have an opportunity to be influential and to lead. And it says here that he went out unto his brethren, looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. He looked this way and that way. You know, someone once said he looked both ways, but he forgot to look up and seek God's direction. He looked both ways, and it says there, he saw that there was no man. He slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. He said unto him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Moses took off. He fled. His life was in danger. And the Bible tells us that he left, went out to Midian, which was basically going out in the middle of nowhere, far away from Egypt as he possibly could get without going completely around the world. He went out to Midian. And the Bible says for the next 40 years he stayed there. You see, what basically happened with Moses is he got ahead of God, is what he did. You see, he wanted to lead the Israelites, but he failed to wait upon God and he made more trouble for himself. And then he had to go out and basically had to learn to wait upon the Lord. And after living 40 years in Midian, Genesis chapter 3 verse 7 tells us 40 years later that God appeared to Moses. And it says, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. God appeared to Moses in the burning bush and says, now it's time. One thing you will notice about Moses the second time though, the zeal was gone. The excitement was gone. Instead, we find humility and even a little bit of delay. You know, Moses countered with God something seven times, said, I don't know if I can do this, God. And he gave all these different excuses of why he couldn't be the one that was chosen. And God basically eventually got to the point, said, well, you're going, and Moses went. And the Bible tells us that Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt, and he led them for the next 40 years in the wilderness. The troubles and the trials and the difficulties. Here's the thought here. God works through people. He still works through people. But we must go in His time and in His strength. You see, that's the lesson we learned from Moses. That's the lesson we learned from the book of Exodus. God will work through people, but they have to walk with Him. They got to work. When He says go, they got to go. When He says wait, they have to wait. They have to work in His power, not in their power and might. See, Moses went in His power first. And he failed. The second time he came with God's power. And I think it was always interesting. The first time he went, he was young, filled with might and with strength. He probably had friends. He had the wisdom of the world. He had everything he probably thought he needed to lead the children of Israel out. And he failed. The second time he came back, all he had was his brother. And both of them were older in age. And all they came with was with a staff. And that was it. Except for the power of God. You see, that was the difference. God was the one who did the work. And so we find that this person, Moses, relied upon God and was blessed. Number four, here's where we get to the exciting part of Exodus, the plagues. You see, we find in Exodus, we find power in Exodus. There is nothing else in the Bible that probably compares to chapter 7 through 11 of the book of Exodus. I guess maybe in the book of Revelation, when we begin to see the seven seals opened up and all that takes place there, that's comparable. But up until then, you'll find nothing else. And so we find chapter 7 through 10, or excuse me, 7 through 11, 10 plagues sent upon the land. They came just as predicted. You see, God told them they were coming. And each time they came just as predicted. And these plagues affected the Egyptians. You know, the land of Goshen where the Hebrews dwelt, they were protected. They were safe. And the Egyptians were affected by these plagues. And the Bible tells us that they attempted at times to fight against these plagues. You know, their magicians went out and tried to duplicate. At times they tried to overcome these plagues, but the Bible says that the Lord was not defeated. Instead, He was victorious, proving Himself over and over again to have mighty power and strength. Notice Exodus chapter 5. Exodus chapter 5. Notice what it says in verse 1. And afterward Moses, this is the first meeting between Moses and the Pharaoh. And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." And notice Pharaoh's response in verse 2. And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord, that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." By the time we get to Exodus chapter 12, Pharaoh knew the Lord. You see, that's the point of the book. He didn't know the Lord, and he fought against the Lord and opposed the Lord. Instead of bowing down to him, or instead of wanting to get to know the Lord, he opposed him. Well, I'll tell you what, when it was all said and done, he knew the power of God. He knew the mighty Lord, the one and only God. And that's what we find in the book of Exodus, power and strength. You know, the Lord remains the same today. He's powerful and he's mighty. You know, when Jesus Christ walked this earth, he's the Son of God. By the way, he is God in the flesh, or he was God in the flesh. He's God today in heaven. When he walked this earth, he performed great things. He, of course, didn't send similar plagues, obviously. He could have, but he did not. Instead, he performed great works of compassion, healing the sick, giving sight to the blind, opening up the ears of the deaf. At times, the Bible says he calmed the storm. Now, when he calmed the storm, it said that the apostles were amazed and said, "What manner of man is this?" You see, the power of God is amazing. You know, when you read through these chapters, like I said at the beginning, not only is it encouraging, but it really is frightening to see what God is able to do in this world when he chooses to. And so we find power. And that's the same God that we serve today. If you're saved, that's your God. And he's a powerful and mighty God. Number 5, the Passover. Probably the greatest teaching to come out of the Old Testament as far as the pictures of Jesus Christ. And that's the Passover. You see, the plagues led up to the one night in which the Lord would redeem his people. That was the point of all this. He was going to bring him out of Egypt so that way they could live a life unto him. And it came to the last night. If you have your Bibles, we're going to go to Exodus chapter 12. And we're going to look at just real quick at verses 21 through 23. On this night, the Lord made his way through the land of Egypt, striking down the firstborn of every family in the land. The only thing that would deter him was the blood that was placed upon the doorposts. You see, the Jews, the Israelites, were told to sacrifice and to put the blood on the doorposts, so that way when the angel of the Lord came through, he would pass by. They would be protected. And then he would move on. And so the Bible tells us that happened just as God had told him it would. You'll notice Exodus chapter 12. It says in verse 21. He says there, "Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, Draw out, take you a lamb according to your families, and kill the Passover. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you." This may very well be one of the worst nights in the history of the world. It really is. You think about it. I couldn't imagine that happening here. You know, the Bible says that the cry in Egypt was great that night. Obviously so. The firstborns were gone, from the Pharaoh all the way down to someone who just worked in the fields. You see, the Lord came through, and it was all due to their rebellion against God. You see, God wasn't being unfair or unkind. How many times did God give Pharaoh a chance to repent and get things right? He just hardened his heart against God, and eventually God produced the final plague, which would open up the door for his people to redeem. Basically, it was a night of judgment is what it was. And the nation was devastated and the Hebrews were free to leave. You see, the Lord delivered them is what he did. And the Passover, the next chapter, God told Moses to remember the Passover. The people were never to forget what God had done for them. The Passover was to be observed every single year. And it was all the way up to the time of Christ. And you know what Jesus Christ did? He fulfilled this. You know, the Passover is a picture of Jesus Christ's work on the cross. Matthew 26, verse 28 says, Jesus said this the night before he died. He said, when he was the Lord's Supper, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." You see, he fulfilled the Passover. Everything that the Passover pictures, Jesus Christ fulfilled when he went to the cross and He died for our sin. And instead of us observing the Passover, you know what He told us to do? He said He instituted the Lord's Supper. You know, people call it communion. He said we're to remember the death that He, you know, His shed blood on the cross, the death that He paid for us so we could be saved. You see, what we find in the book of Exodus is a picture that was preparing the people for their Savior who would come years later. And so when we read the book of Exodus, you know, we're reminded that not only has Christ come, but this was predicted from the very beginning. God had a plan to redeem mankind. You know, Jesus Christ's blood covers our sin. You're here this morning. If you want to be saved, you have to put your faith in Jesus Christ. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. He's not talking about giving Him at the birth. We're talking about the crucifixion. He gave Him to die on the cross so we could be saved. You see, there is sin in our heart, and that sin has to be accounted for. Jesus Christ paid the price. Those that put their faith in Christ, as Paul said in Galatians 2:20, you know, we live in Christ. You trust in Christ, you're saved in Christ. You have life in Christ. And so I encourage you, if you have not trusted in Christ, get that settled this morning. You see, faith in Christ is what delivers one from sin and delivers us from the world, just like the Egyptians were delivered, or the Israelites were delivered out of Egypt. Number six, and we're going to have three more here real quick, the provision. You see, a lot of people end their reading or their study of the book of Exodus right around here. You know, after the plagues, they kind of slow down a little bit. Some may get to the, you know, the crossing of the Red Sea, and then some may get to the Ten Commandments, but then it just kind of slows down. I read where one person said, if you watch a book or read a book about the Exodus, you know, half of it is taken up with the first part, and then the second half is just kind of left. But the second half is just as important, and I'll show you that here this morning. First, the provision. What we find in the second half of the book is that God provided for them after they left Egypt. You see, He didn't just take them out of Egypt and say, now you're on your own. And now you got to go fight for yourself. You got to fend for yourself. You got to establish your own country and do what you think is best. The Bible tells us that He provided for them. You see, they now had a special relationship with God. First, He protected them from danger. Exodus chapter 14. And I'm not going to turn to any of these. I'll just give you the chapters real quick. Exodus 14 is the account of coming to the Red Sea. They had water in front of them. They had mountains and wilderness on both sides of them, and they had Pharaoh and his armies coming up behind them. They had no hope. They were in trouble. And the Bible says that's when the Lord parted the Red Sea. They were able to cross. And there He also completed His victory against the Egyptians. Well, afterwards they continued on. The Bible tells us that God provided a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night to give them direction. You see, the Lord directed their steps. And when that cloud or that fire would go, then they would go. If not, they would remain there. You see, they learned to trust in the Lord, and God directed them completely. So they had the physical direction, but also spiritually. You know what the Lord gave them in Exodus chapter 20? He gave them the Ten Commandments. Most consider that the moral law. You look at the Ten Commandments today, I think those still apply. You know, that's the law for all of us. Well, why should we not kill somebody? Because God has said we should not kill someone. You know, notice God didn't put different ages on there. He didn't give any you know, exceptions. He said, thou shalt not kill. And then He goes on, you know, thou shalt not steal. We're not to steal from anybody because God has said we're not to steal. You see, what God did is God gave them spiritual direction. He said, this is how you live if you want to please me. Here it is. And the Bible tells us that's from Exodus 20 on to Exodus chapter 30. Also, the Lord provided their daily needs. He provided manna, it says, in the morning time, so they could eat. And then later when they wanted some water, He provided water out of the rock. You see, the Lord took complete care of the nation as they traveled towards their new land. And He gave them everything they needed to flourish. Spiritually speaking this morning, if you're saved, I do think God has given you everything you need to live today, 2016. And here's some thoughts on this. First, God has given us the Spirit. If you're saved, the moment you're saved, the Spirit dwells within you, the Bible teaches. Galatians 5 says it's the fruit of the Spirit that is produced in our life. You see, it's not up to us just to go to work up these fruits and sandwiches. It's up to us to yield our life to God and let the Spirit begin to work in us and through us. And that's what He'll do. He'll begin to work in your life, and He'll produce the love. He'll produce the peace. He'll produce that contentment as you look to Him and as you trust in Him. And so it's the work of the Spirit that'll work in our life. Also, the Bible tells us that Jesus said he'll never leave us nor forsake us. He'll provide the power for us to be witnesses. He'll provide the strength for us to get through each day. You see, God has provided everything that we need so we could live a life that's pleasing unto him. Basically, when we get into trouble, it's because of our own doing. Whether it's we're following the flesh, following a bad influence, whatever it may be, but it's not due to God not providing what is necessary for us. God has. We just need to trust in him. This leads me to number 7. You see, God provided everything for the Israelites, but we know that they kind of stepped back, so to speak. And then my thought on number 7 is patience. Not on their part, but on God's part. Because see, the Bible tells us in Exodus 32, turn with me if you would, or if you're taking notes, I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 4 of Exodus 32. And it says here, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Make us gods which shall go before us. For as is Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and they brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." What we find is, I guess you could say, impatience. The Bible says that they were waiting on Moses. He was up on the mount at this time getting the law. Let's just imagine this. Here he is on the mount of Sinai receiving God's law. And while God is giving him the law for his people down below, the people are already establishing idols and they're breaking the commands that God is giving to Moses. They couldn't even wait for Moses to return. And the Bible says that they built this golden calf and they erected it. And basically what happens is it displeased the Lord. He cut off his conversation with Moses and he sent Moses down to deal with it. Later, Moses had to go back up for another 40 days because he had to get everything over again. You see, what we find is the offenders were slain. The people opposed God, but God did not wipe out the nation. He didn't say, I'm going to start over again, which he could have. He just took care of the offenders and he blessed the nation. And another thought, throughout the entire book of Exodus with the people, you know what we find? We find discontentment, murmuring, and complaining. They wanted to go back to Egypt. They didn't like the food. After they received the manna, after a while, they didn't like the manna anymore. They wanted something else. They complained about everything. You know, if we're not careful, we can be like that too. We complain about this and about that. You know, you come to church, you can find a problem. We can find things to complain about. Just in life in general. And that's what they did. They complained. At times they were punished. But you know, the Bible tells us that the Lord did spare them as a whole. He didn't just wipe them out. He was patient with them. You know, my thought on this, I don't know about you, but the Lord has been patient with me. I'll just leave it at that. He's been patient with me, and I'm so thankful that he's a patient God. Number 8, and this is the last one. This is at the very end of the book, the last chapter. We find that the book concludes with the building of the tabernacle and with God's presence coming down. Turn it, if you would, to Exodus chapter 40. Basically, Exodus 30 through 40, we find the directions given concerning the tabernacle, which is a tent where God would bless the people with his presence. And then in Exodus chapter 40, we see God blessing the nation. Verse 34 of Exodus 40 says, "Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." You see, the book concludes with God's presence. You see, he provided the instructions for the tabernacle, the people built it, and then the Lord blessed him by coming down. This signified a couple things. First, it signified that the Lord had accepted them. You see, he was their king. That's what he did. He took them out of Egypt. They didn't have Pharaoh anymore. He was their king, and he accepted them. Also, I think it sealed their relationship with God. The reason why I say that is from this point on, you read through the Bible, and even today, I think the Jewish people are God's people. This sealed it right here. He came down and he became their king. Of course, through the years, we find that they rebelled and all kinds of troubles and problems. But basically, God here said he would not forsake them, but he would bless them. Now, the presence of the Holy Spirit does the same thing for the believer. That's the practical thought we can take here. I'm going to read a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 19 and 20. The Bible teaches that once you're saved, you belong to God. It's the work of the Spirit. Titus chapter 3 says that the washing and regeneration of the Spirit of our heart. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, it says this. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? And then in verse 20, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Once you're saved, you belong to God. You do. This morning, if you're saved, you put your faith in Christ, you belong to God. You're His. He's your King. He's your God. And that's what we find at the end of the book of Exodus. We find that God accepted them, and He sealed the relationship. He would be their God. He would be before them. His presence would be there. And once an individual is saved, the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit is now with them to guide and to direct and to instruct and to provide what is needed in life. You see, the book of Exodus, when you think about the book of Exodus, we find that God is great. That's the point of this book, that God is great. You see, Israel was a nation born out of bondage. They went from a hopeless existence to a bright future with God. And it had nothing to do with them whatsoever. That's the point of the book. They had no power to throw off the chains of slavery. They had no ability to leave Egypt. If they left Egypt, they had nowhere to go. Yet God intervened on their behalf because they were His people. And He redeemed them out of Egypt. He gave them a purpose. He established them as a nation. He gave them laws. He became their leader. You see, the nation of Israel was blessed. They were set free so they could live unto God. I guess you could say it this way. They were destined to come out of Egypt. It was not a permanent location. It was not a place of rest or relaxation. It was not what they were called for. They were to be a nation for God's glory. And the book of Exodus provides an account of their journey, leaving the world or leaving Egypt to follow after the Lord to the land that God had for them. And so I guess you could say it's like the believer. You're saved here this morning. You've been taken out of that world. Don't go back to it. We don't find Egypt or Israelites going back to Egypt. They moved forward. Even though they had some faults and they made some mistakes, they went forward with God. And we're to go forward once we're saved. God has taken us out of the world so we could live a life that's glorifying unto Him, that praises Him, that exalts Him, that lets others see His power through us, just like the Israelites did. You know, in Exodus, I think it's evident that the Lord has more power than the world. You read this book and reread it. You don't run into any difficulty or trouble in life. Read this book, because you begin to see how great God is and what He is able to do in the world around us. I read where someone put it this way, and it's an anonymous quote. I could never find the source, but they wrote it this way concerning the book of Exodus. They said, "Here are the mighty works of those over whom a mightier has triumphed." That's what we find in Exodus. The Egyptians were mighty, but God was greater. And this morning, I want to encourage you to read the book so you can discover how great God is.